Thank you, Curtis. Young man like that at his age and can do what he's doing. I think we all have a place that we can serve at Grace Ministry, whether it's an usher, a greeter, tutor, music, whatever it might be, we all have a place. We're talking about a wishing well. It's interesting this week, when you talk about making wishes, my youngest daughter had her birthday this past week, and that's always an experience, those of you that have five-year-olds turning six, because she was not five for the last year of her life. She was 5 1/4. She was 5 1/2. She was 5 3/4. And then, of course, now she's 6. And it's quite the interesting thing. You know, the birthday cake, the whole big party. We had the birthday cake out there, and we wanted to take some pictures. Now, you'd think with your daughter or your kids, you could just have a normal picture. Oh, no. We couldn't do just regular pictures. Said, honey, we're going to take a picture with you and your cake. And there she was, the candles, everything in the cake. And here's what she does. Instead of going, she does this. I said, what are you doing? This isn't America's Top Model. And she's like, but Daddy. And then said, do something else. And so she gets up on the table, puts an elbow down, and leans back. I'm going, where are you getting it? It's from her mom. I know that right now. So we're doing this thing. And, of course, it came to the time when, you know, you got the candle lit and you're singing happy birthday. And, of course, what do you do before you blow the candle out? You make a wish. So she makes a wish. Doesn't make any sense to me. I got to thinking about it this week. You make a wish and blow it out. What's that? Here's my wish. It's burning. It's snuffed out. Think about that. We blow out our wishes. Maybe that's what happens in life sometimes, you know? We make a wish, it's burning bright, it looks good, and something comes along. And you know what? What's funny about kids, they never get to blow out their own candles. I don't know, maybe you don't get to blow out your own candles. Someone has to jump in there and blow on them for you. And they don't just blow on them, they got to spit on the cake and everything. Sometimes that's the way life is. Life can be that way. Life can be out of the boat, and you find this woman at the well, and her whole life, maybe she had a dream once. I'm sure she had a dream, like most young girls, of meeting her Prince Charming. And she met her Prince Charming, and her Prince Charming, and her Prince Charming, and her Prince Non-So-Charming, and her Prince Somebody Else's Charming. Bible says she had 5 husbands, and the man she's now with is not even her husband. Okay? So she's been through it. Somewhere along the line, her dreams fell apart. But maybe it wasn't even her dream that was crushed. Maybe even before she could have her wish, maybe her wish was gone long before she was ever born. I mean, the Bible does say when Jesus comes to her, and if you have your Bibles there in John chapter 4, the Bible does say very, very clearly, it says these words, can I have a drink? In chapter 4 there, and I love what she said to him in verse 9, after verse 7, when Jesus says, can I have a drink? She says, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Now, that gives us a little bit of clue into dreams and hope. This woman had no hope whatsoever. And maybe hope was gone before she was ever born. I hear that with people. Maybe you were born into a family that just had no hope. Maybe you were born in a family who had a lot of hope. I mean, I was born into a family. I had certain things. Ever think about that, the hope that we have? I was born into a family in California. My father was a hard worker. I had food on the table. All the first few years of my life, while my dad was in Vietnam, my mom had mayonnaise and crackers about 3 times a day. That was a meal for a couple of years. She just didn't have the money. We were very poor. And then he came back, got on the police department. Things began to change. Well, why wasn't I born in Africa or somewhere else where maybe I didn't have... I mean, you think about the hope that we're born into. But then there are some people even in our country that aren't born into that kind of hope. You ever think about that? You know, people say, well, I'm born in the ghetto, or I'm born in the projects, or I'm born in this, or I'm born with these kind of parents, or I'm born and my father's an alcoholic, or I'm born and my mother passed away. I mean, there's all kinds of situations where hope seems to just go right down the drain before you even get to start. And maybe this woman gives us something when she says, I'm a Samaritan. Well, that tells us right there, she says, you know what? Before I was ever born, hope was long out the window. Now, let me tell you who Samaria was. Last week, we talked about Jonah out of the boat, remember? And he had to go to Nineveh. Well, Nineveh was the capital area of the Assyrians. Now, in 622 B.C., there was a war that took place. not unlike you see on CNN, except they didn't have television back then. Let me tell you, if you had a television, here's what you'd see if you turned on the news today in 622 BC. You turn on the television and you would see this incredible king with this army that says it's the size of like having locusts in a field or sand on the seashore. And they're marching for one place. And you're going, oh, this is going to be World War III. We'd see that, and we'd scramble our fighter jets. We'd call a UN session. Here's what happened. There's poor Israel divided in half, northern and southern kingdom. And here comes Assyria coming from the east, coming from where modern-day Iraq and that whole area is, coming across with this vast army and floods and takes over northern Israel and conquers it in 622. Now, in 586, some years later, the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar, he comes along and conquers the Assyrians. And when he conquers the Assyrians, he conquers everything else. He takes the southern kingdom, but he also owns the northern kingdom because he conquered everything. And he owns it all, and that's where we find, you know, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. That's where we find all those guys. This is the time. This is what you see on the news. Now, she says, I'm a Samaritan. Well, what does that mean? Why does that have to do with this time? What happens is, there's a smart army. You see what's happening in the Middle East right now? You see it in Baghdad and stuff. You see all these factions and these armies killing each other. Well, they had something they did back then that was amazing. When they came in and conquered the northern kingdom, here's what they did. They said, we're going to take you guys all captive. And so they took them all captive. And as they're in captivity for these 70 years, they said, well, what are we going to do to rule this? We don't want to leave our army over there. Got a great idea. Let's take some of our farmers and agriculturals and businessmen and let's send them over and some women over there and we'll have them marry each other. So they left some of the Jews there, the Israelites, and they intermarried with the Assyrians and they had children and they're known as Sumerians. Now you got to understand something. All these people are going into captivity. I mean, they're in chains and they're marching. Oh, da, da, da. And they're marching into captivity for 70 years. And that's where Isaiah writes, for unto us a child is born. God gives him a vision in captivity saying, there's going to be a Messiah coming one of these days. One of these days. One of these days. Well, while this is going on and these guys are in captivity and slaves and in bondage, here's these family members who stayed behind, married and had children, and are having these wonderful gardens and businesses living in the houses that these people just lost. And they have kids and kids and kids. See, because now you're related. You're not going to fight. Well, you're not going to fight with your relatives, at least not in war and kill. And so now after 70 years, here come the Jews out of captivity and they restore Israel and they go, huh. And here's all these Samaritans living there, known as half-breeds. Now, can you understand the racism, the hate? How could you stay in that place? Those people, how could you marry these people? Why didn't you come and fight for us? Mom, Dad, why didn't you come get me out of captivity? You let me be a slave, the kind of things, the atrocities that took place. And what were you doing? Well, we were just growing a garden, son. What were you thinking? Can you see the animosity that's building? So the Jews would not go through Samaria. They would pass, instead of going through Samaria, they would walk an extra day and a half to 2 days around Samaria, and they would have nothing to do with them for hundreds and hundreds of years. And now Jesus comes along. And he says, can I have a drink of water? And this lady's looking at him like, you're talking to me. That's why she says, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Hope was gone a long time ago. Salvation is gone. We know salvation comes from the Jews. And she's saying, you can't even talk to me. Looks at her and says, lady, you knew who I was. Isn't that great? The very thing, the problem that was going on, the captivity, the prophecy in the captivity, I'm it. I am He. I'm what you've been looking for your whole life. I could search for all eternity long and find there's none like you. This is Jesus. This is the one they're looking for. But she's got this whole self-image. Her self-image is so poor. I mean, imagine her lifestyle. Here's this woman who's walking through the streets and everything that she does, she goes to this well every day, to Jacob's well. Imagine going to Jacob's. She goes there and she's got this huge stick on her shoulder and she carries her jars, her buckets. And she goes there every day. This is her job. This is how she makes a living. To have water is a commodity. I mean, fresh water. I mean, you just don't find bottled water. You're not going down to the 7-Eleven. And so she has an occupation and she goes there every day. And this woman who had a hope, who had a dream, dips pulls the well water out, puts it in her buckets every day, and she walks. No wonder why her heart was as calloused as her shoulders, because of carrying these heavy buckets. You talk about carrying. And you know what? Every day as she walks to that well, that's her wishing well. Could you imagine sitting at that well? What did she think every day? Every day she's sitting at the same well. Every day. Do you think there was a time? You ever go to some of those wells? You know what people do when they make a wish at a well? What do they do? They throw a coin in there. Sure they do. They throw their coins. I've been to those things and I've seen all that money. And I said, wow, look at all that money. Where did that whole coin thing, come throwing money? Is that going to help us? And you know what it is? It's symbolic of us as Americans. We put all of our wishes, I wish, and we toss in our finances, and we toss into our relationships. We toss in, hoping for one wish, if I could just have one wish. And here's this woman sitting at this well, and she sits at this well every day. And I could see her just staring down there. And she stares in the well, she sees an empty well. And then she lifts her buckets, and as she carries her buckets, she sees these empty jars. And as she walks with that stuff, she walks through a city and she hears empty words. Could you imagine what the ladies are saying as she walks through town? There she goes. That's her. Oh, she is up. Oh, that's nothing. You know what I heard? You know what? She was with so-and-so's husband the other day. She's sleeping with him. He left his wife and he's with her. She's the one. Could you imagine this? As she walks through the emptiness. Now, do you think she's become callous? Oh, yeah, she's become callous. Because you don't walk through a city. You don't live in a community where people are saying horrible things about you without somehow trying to protect your heart. And by protecting it, she finally gets to the place, I'm sure, in the empty words, in the empty buckets, in the empty well, every day, tossing in a coin, thinking, I wish, I wish, I wish, I wish I would have never. I wish a man would treat me. I wish there were one man who would treat me with respect and dignity. Instead, every man in the city knows I'm the kind of person that you don't treat. There's one thing, okay? And here's this woman. And that's what we do. There's two types of wishes that we have in the world. There's the coins that we toss into the well. There's the well wishers. And we have well wishers in America. I stand in a line to get a Coke, and I see a lady drop $50 down on 50 lottery tickets. And I say, well, there's a well-wisher. I wish you well. And there she goes. I wish financially things would change in my life. I wish. We have well-wishers in our country. We live in a country of well-wishers. We have well-wishers that we build. And well-wishers, the coins are things. The coins. What's the other thing we do? We wish upon stars. Those are the two types of people. We wish upon a star. Star light, star bright. I wish I may. I wish I might. Have the wish I wish tonight. Last night, I'm sitting going over my notes, watching the Tigers. Now, there's a well-wisher. Hey, there's hope. You know, we're talking about hope today. There's hope. 119 losses 3 years ago, and they went up to Brandon Inge and said, brother, you lost 119 games 3 years ago. And I thought, why bring up the garbage? Because it doesn't matter how much hope there is, people try to squash it. And say, but here you are going to the World Series. I'm like, atta boy. He had tears in his eyes. He's crying. I thought, here's an athlete. Stop crying. No, I said, way to go. Way to go. Way to be a well-wisher. You know, there's hope. I don't care how bad you are, there's hope. If the Tigers can do it, you could do it. Okay, now you brought up the Lions. There's hope. I don't know where it's at, but it's there. And we have well-wishers. Those are things, the coins and the fountain. But then we have stars. My daughter climbs up in my lap last night. She made me a whole book. She took an entire notebook and made this beautiful book. About 30 pages were the same scribbles. Daddy, and this one's this. I'm like, yes, it is. And this one's this. Yes, it is. And this one's this. I said, did you use this whole book? She goes, yes, I did. I said, it's a wonderful book. I'm going to save that book for the rest of my life. Because my daughter climbed up there and she goes, Daddy, what are you doing? What are you drawing? I said, well, I'm drawing my sermon. And she says, what are you talking about? Can I ask you? And so she climbed up in my lap and I said, well, I'm talking about wishes. She goes, oh, I know all about wishes. I said, really? She goes, Daddy, do you know what the North Star is? yes, I do. She goes, do you know where it's at? I went, it's right out there. She goes, uh-huh. She goes, do you know that you can wish on the North Star anything you want and it'll come true? I said, where did you hear that? She goes, we're reading a book in school. And that's what happened to this man. He wished on the star and it came true. It's interesting. I don't need theology in that moment. I just need to hear what my daughter has to say. And so she's sitting in my lap telling me that your wishes can come true. But we have a society that teaches all you have to do is look to a star. Can I tell you something? We have a society that looks to coins. We try to invest into things. And let me tell you something. When the house goes, you don't have things anymore. And then we have stars. We look to people, to stars. And we have hope in stars. I hope the Tigers... And I know people that actually that get upset when their team does bad. I lived in Alabama. Their rivalry is equal to Michigan. Michigan State football game. Alabama, it's Alabama and Auburn. And I remember that was my first church ever out of college. And I'm in the church and I wanted to plan an event for a Saturday night. And they said, oh, you can't, Pastor. I said, why? They go, it's the Alabama-Auburn game. I said, well, we'll just move it to Sunday. Oh, no, Pastor, you can't have it on Sunday. I said, the game's over. They go, yeah, but people don't do anything on that Sunday either, depending on the outcome. I said, you have got to be kidding me. Get a life. This was the vice chairman of our board, who is the dean of students at the University of Alabama, and got me tickets to make me an Alabama fan, which I became because I had tickets to all the Alabama games. Alabama, Tennessee, Alabama, Notre Dame. I said, I'm an Alabama fan. I remember the rivalry. It split the church. I said, you people got to get a life. This isn't Michigan football. Get a life. You've got to have priorities. I looked at it and I said, well, what happens? And I kid you not, the sermon was different when Alabama or Auburn lost. The attitude in church was different. I'm not kidding you. I'd like to tell you, I'm making this stuff up. I'd like to tell you, I'm just preaching. But I'm telling you the truth. They honestly were upset because and you came in the next day and that's all, oh, I can't believe it. What's wrong with that? I'm going to talk to that coach. I'm like, hey, can we talk about Jesus? He never loses. Oh, I mean, perspective here, folks. But can I tell you something? We don't only have well-wishers, we have stargazers. There are people who look to the stars for their lives. They look to people. Can I tell you something? Even in marriage, we look to our partner and we start stargazing. What happens when that falls apart? It happens. We don't need to be well-wishers and put our money. What happens when we lose our house, when we lose our finances, we lose our team? What happens when we lose our spouse or our children? It happens, folks. Can I tell you something? There's a star you can gaze on. His name is Jesus. You know what I love about this? The woman came and she was a stargazer. She not only was a coin tosser, she would sit there and I think at night she would look up because she says this. Jesus says, can I have a drink? She says, you? A Jew? Me? Okay, you want a drink? He said, woman. And then I love what she said. She goes, he says, you want a drink? I'll give you a drink of living water. And she kind of looks at him. She says, are you greater than Jacob? Are you greater than Jacob? What a question. Of course he's greater than Jacob. He says, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me for a drink and I'd give you water springing in you. It would well up. It would flow out. It would do everything. You, lady, would be different for the rest of your life. If you really knew who Jesus was, it would transform your life in such a way that you would never be the same again. But I'm afraid we look at pastors and we stargaze. We look at our checkbook and we become well-wishers. We look at our car when we drive home and think, man, I need to change this thing, this junker. At least I do. And we think, oh, but then I start staring at the one who made the stars. I look at investing not my coin into my finances. I invest my finances into Jesus. I put everything I am and I put it into a place where I know it's secure. It's not empty. And Jesus does a couple of things here. The first thing he does, and I want to give you the X factor of your wish. I do believe that wishes can come true. I really believe in that. I don't believe in staring down an empty well. I don't believe looking up at stars. I don't believe in looking at people on TV or football teams. But here's what I believe in looking at. I believe that Jesus Christ is the X factor of my wishes. The X factor. If you want to write something down, here is an X factor. Now, X is a beautiful word. I like at Christmas time when my unsaved acquaintances and friends will send me a card and they'll say, "Merry Xmas, Pastor." And I love that because they think that they're kind of giving me a little jab. Ha! Or I go to school, "Merry Xmas." And I'll say, "You can't get rid of him. You know, I did not know you were bilingual." And they'll say, "What are you talking about?" I say, when did you take Greek?" "I don't speak Greek." "Well, you just wrote the Greek letter chi, C-H-I, which is X, which is the Greek letter Christ. So you wrote Merry Christmas. And you wrote it in the original language. You are good." "I did not." "Oh, yes, you did." You see, the X factor in our lives is you cannot cross Jesus out. When you go to Jesus, you will understand that every heart, every dream, everything in your life is right, no matter how wrong it is. Does that make sense? No matter how wrong things go, you get Jesus in. He's the X factor that changes our lives. Let me give you the X factors that I found right in the story with this lady. He comes to this lady, and the first thing he gives her is the exposure of a false wish, of a false hope. Exposure of our false hopes. You know, we all have false hopes. We put our hopes into false things. And the first thing he does, he comes along and he says to her, she's all excited, by the way. I don't know about you, but if I came to you and said, "Oh, by the way, you just won $1 million. "Yeah, I won $1 million. I'm going to give you $1 million. "That's great. "Oh, by the way, it comes with a little thing." It's like when my dad told me he was going to invest into a hotel chain. First hotel ever opened. Some buddies in Ipswich, South Dakota, were going to open up a little hotel. They said, "Bob, $10,000. Open it up." He said, "Okay." Has $10,000. His brother Larry across the farm. He said, "Bob, that's a ripoff. Don't do it." He says, "Okay, I won't do it." And so some buddies I went to high school, Mick Thayers and Jim Thayers, his brother, and Johnny Hoffman, the farm down the road, just a couple years older than me, all did these young bucks. And they opened up a little hotel 30 miles away in Aberdeen, South Dakota, a little hotel, and they opened up this chain, and it just took off. It's called the Super 8 Hotel Chain. Yeah, I talked to Mick. In fact, I've got him on speed dial on my phone. He's a golfer, and so when he gets into Michigan, I say, "Hey, let's get together." They sold out their shares about 5 years ago. They're heirs. There's a little coin in the fountain. And so I said, "Dad, where'd my inheritance go?" My uncle talked him out of it, so my uncle owes me now. We're still working that out. But can I tell you, exposure. If I said to you, you have $1 million, here's this woman, she comes to Jesus and she says, "I want this living water. I want this living water. Finally." It's kind of like coming to church going, "You know what? I'm going to give church a try." They tell me that church is the answer. Well, because hopefully you'll find Jesus. Church, the building, isn't the answer, but Jesus is the answer, okay? So you come and you say, "I'm going to give this a try." The first thing that Jesus does is the X factor is he exposes you. Now listen, when he exposes you, here's what he does. He says to the woman, "All right." She's all excited. She goes, "What do I need to do? I want the living water." He goes, "Go get your husband." She goes, "Why did you have to bring that up?" You ever been there? Things are going great, and then someone just comes along and goes, "Hey, by the way." And you're like, "How'd you know that? Why'd you bring that up in my life?" And she says, "I'm not married." He goes, "I know." And she's trying to get away with it. That's what she says. She goes, "I don't have a husband." He says, "I know. You've had 5. And the one you're with now, that you're trying to get away with this whole little 'I'm not married,' is not your husband. You're sleeping with him." And she's like, "Oh." In order to get living water, in order to get a living hope in our lives, we've got to get rid of the false hopes. And God has to expose us for who we are. Most of us don't want to be exposed, do we? I heard Paul Harvey. Funniest story I ever heard from Paul Harvey. He said a lady from Lansing, Michigan, got into her car or drove to the airport. Every year she goes down before the summertime and she goes to Florida to get her suntan and then comes back. She goes down to Florida every year, Paul Harvey says. She goes down there. So she flew down to Florida, got there. She goes up to the hotel where she always goes. She goes up to the top floor. She goes out on the roof where nobody can see. And she likes not to have tan lines. Okay? So she's out on the roof. All right? I don't have to walk through this, but you understand, no tan lines. She's not in a sleeping bag. She's laying out under the sun, as Adam and Eve would have, and the manager comes up and says, ma'am, you can't do this. And she says, it's okay. There's nobody up here. It's just me. And I'm up on the top floor of this multi-story hotel. He says, ma'am, you can't do that. She says, it's okay. I'm the only one up here. And I like Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. And he says, ma'am, you can't do that. She says, it's okay. I'm the only one up here. He says, fine. At least get off the skylight to our dining room. And then Paul Harvey says, and now you know the rest of the story. And I'm thinking to myself, there are things in life that are embarrassing. That is over the top. That would have to be one of the worst moments in life. Can I tell you something? God, you know how embarrassing, I couldn't even imagine, but can I tell you something? That God comes and He exposes us for who we are. We try to cover up and we try to hide our pain. We try to hide the false hopes. Well, I'm trusting you, Jesus. And then we got our little things on the side. Adam and Eve. I trust in you, God. Then why are you covering up with a fig leaf? Where did you get that? Where'd you get that? A snake? God needs to expose us. He needs to, you know what? Exposure's not bad. Why does God, at the best time in our lives, want to cut into our heart? Because if He doesn't cut into our heart, He'll never get the stuff that will allow the right stuff in and the wrong stuff out. And that's the first X. The second X is this, exchange. He exchanges our false hopes. He empties our jar. I love this. If you look at verse 28, which was not read, it says this about the woman. It says, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town. I love that. Leaving her water jar. Some of us just need to set down the things in our lives. Some of us are holding on to things that just aren't. Listen, can I tell you something? Set down the old jars. Set down the stuff in our past. You can't, you know, some of us are running around with jars like this, and we got our buckets, and we're walking around, and we say, God, fill me up. And God says, you're already full. And God says, if you empty that, I'll fill you up with me. Because sometimes we're so full of things that we just go, hey, God. And then, can I tell you something? I'm not saying bad things, but some of us want God in our lives to be able to have that wish in our, that hope in our lives. We say, God, I want to have hope in my life. And God says, I want to give you hope, but you got to set down the jars. And this woman sets down her jars. I love it. Set down her jars. Now, I don't know about you, how hard it is to let go of your past. How hard is it for you to let go of your past? As humans, you know what we do? You may have set it down. You may set it down today, but you know what tends to happen? Tomorrow, you'll pick it back up. Isn't this true? This is good preaching. I'm speaking about myself. I'll set something down. I've been a Christian for 22 years. I'll set something down. I'll walk away. Say, God. And I mean, I'm telling you what, my dad said it too. When my dad got saved back in the day, I remember when my dad came to Christ. I never thought I'd see the day. I never thought I'd see the day. Can I tell you something? God is a God of exchange. I don't care who you are or where you are. If you can do it for the Tigers, you can do it for my dad. My dad set down the jars. My dad went and set down. My dad opened up the cupboards. I came home one night. And my dad was standing there with his brother. They were crying. His brother was crying. And my dad grabbed the jars in his life. And he grabbed the Jim Beam. And he started dumping out. He grabbed the Jack Daniels. He grabbed the bourbon. He grabbed the vodka. He grabbed all. I said, what are you doing? He says, we're having a booze pouring party. I said, really? He says, yep. Jesus doesn't want this in my life anymore. He's going to fill me up with some other stuff. And I think of the scripture that says in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Now you say, I like to have a drink now and again. I didn't say that. It says, do not get drunk. My father could not drink without getting drunk. Okay? So now, whether you have self-control, I'm not here to preach to you. I'm just telling you something. God couldn't fill my dad up until my dad had emptied himself up. And now God had all this to pour into my dad. And He did. I watched my dad change. Now listen to me. When I say you can pick things back up, I picked things back up. It wasn't 5-6 years later that my dad went and picked things back up. I can tell you something. You're never too far from God. Because you can lay it back down today. But we tend to pick those things up. That's the exchanging the false hopes. And the last and the final thing is this. The last and final thing is this. And it's found over there. He not only exposes us. He's the X factor that exposes. He's not only the X factor that exchanges. I haven't even been preaching from my notes. I don't even know where I am here. There it is. The final X is this. He exalts our true hope. He exalts our true hope. Jesus came to this woman. She said, I'm a Samaritan. He turns to this lady. The day's coming when you won't worship here. You won't worship there. The kind of worshipers God wants are spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're black or white, you're a male or female, young or old. God says this, I don't care if you go to Grace Ministries. I don't care if you go to Hillside Ministries. I don't care what you do, where you go, how you do it. But I want you to know this, the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth. He says, I will lift up your true hopes in your life. I'll get you to a place where you could be a Samaritan and people have hated your guts your entire life. But I'll bring you to a place you can have living water. That's hope. That is hope. That is hope. When hope is gone, what will you do? My Bible tells me in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, it says, I know the plans I have for you to give you a hope and a future. The word hope, I'm going to give this to you. I've said it, I'll say it, and I'll say it, and I'll say it. Hope is the Hebrew word tikvah. Tikvah is everything your heart has ever desired. So when my little 5-year-old, now 6, climbs up on my lap and she says, Daddy, do you know where the North Star is? Yes, I do. Do you know if you wish on that star? You can have anything you want. And I tell you, Jesus already told me that 2,000 years ago when he said through Jeremiah 3,500 years ago, everything your heart has ever desired. I know the plans I have for you. Now you say, I don't know if I believe that. Well, then can I tell you something? You need to get faith. Because God wants to give you everything your heart has ever desired. You say, what does my heart desire? I don't know. Empty it of yourself and fill it with Him. And I'll tell you what your heart desires. Your heart will desire to help one another. Your desire will be to love one another. Your desire will be to love God and have a relationship. And everything your heart desire will come true. You won't be flipping coins in a fountain. And you won't be looking up to a star in the sky. You'll have Christ and He will be walking with you. Ephesians 3:20. You want New Testament? Ephesians 3:20 says, I will do immeasurably more than you can ask or even imagine. And I say, God, I have a pretty good imagination. You're going to do more, immeasurably more. I can't measure how much you'll do than I'll imagine. You've got to be kidding me. How many of you in this room, as I close, I have to ask you in this church, how many of you in this church honestly have the faith to say, I can imagine an awful lot? And God says, well, I can do more than you can ever imagine. I will do more than you could ever fathom in your life if you will just set down those pots and you will put your hope in me. Because hope is not dead. Hope is not dead. And you're never too far gone for Jesus Christ. I was going to share this last week. I said, Lord, why did I get to share this last week? He said, you're going to share it this week. There was a young pastor in Brooklyn, New York. And I want you to know, hope is never gone. There's a young pastor in Brooklyn, New York. And he and his wife moved in October into the inner city. This is a true story. He and his wife, they were going to make a difference. I've been to New York just once. I've been there to the World Trade Center, all that stuff. I've been downtown New York looking at their churches. It is a pit downtown New York. These people went to Brooklyn. We didn't go to Brooklyn. I wanted to go to Brooklyn, but the guys with me, they were like, never been to Brooklyn. Don't know if I want to go to Brooklyn. That's Yankee Stadium. Let's go. I don't know if I want to go to Brooklyn. They went to Brooklyn inner city and they found this old dilapidated little church. And this young couple went and the guy started working, painting stuff up, fixing things up. The carpet, it smelled, everything, the pews, dusting them up. He was going to make sure and they were going to have a huge Christmas kickoff and invite the entire community, inner city, New York, in Brooklyn. And so there they worked, their tails to the bone. Finally, it was December 19th. And a huge storm hit. It rained for 2 days straight. You know, that kind of cold rain of December in New York. It was so bad that the pastor came in just a few days before that Christmas Eve service. And right behind the pulpit, there was a little cross. And the wall behind there had gotten water back there from the storm. The whole plaster just collapsed down onto the cross. They said it was about a 12-foot by 8-foot hole in the wall. And he couldn't believe it. All that work, and they were just a couple days from their opening. So he was going, and he found downtown there in an area, as he was going down one of the streets, a flea market. And in the flea market, he went and he purchased, he found this beautiful, let me describe it to you exactly how he wrote this. He found this beautiful, let's see if I can say this, a crocheted, beautifully handmade, ivory-colored crocheted tablecloth with exquisite work, fine colors, and a cross embroidered right in the middle of it. He bought it. He didn't know if it would work, but he bought it. It looked about the right size. He got back, and sure enough, it covered the entire wall. So he figured, cleaned up the mess, covered that up. While he was doing that, as he was coming into the church, though, he noticed that there was an older lady, that was kind of huddled. And by then, it had started to snow. Kind of like here, it can change real quick. She had missed her bus. And so he invited her and said, well, until the next bus comes, it's going to be about 45 minutes. Would you like to wait inside the church? She said, okay. She came in out of the cold, and she sat there in a pew while he hung this beautiful tapestry. As he hung the tapestry, he finished, and he went to clean up some more stuff. And the lady had gotten up and walked forward, and her face was as white as a ghost. Where did you get that? He said, I bought it at a flea market. She said, do me a favor. Would you check and see if the initials, let me get this right, EBG, are embroidered on there? And he looked on the back of one of the corners. Sure enough, there it was. She goes, I made that tablecloth. He said, I'm from Austria. During World War II, the Nazis came in. And as they were flooding our country and taking over, my husband sent me ahead to get out of there and said, I'll catch up with you later. And they caught me and took me prisoner, and I never saw him again, or that tablecloth that I made until today. It's pride. And the pastor said, ma'am, would you like this? This is 35 years after World War II. Would you like that? I'll give it to you. That's yours. No. Let it hang. He said, let me at least take you home. She was only in town for the day, in downtown New York there, for the day because she cleaned houses, but she lived in Staten Island. So he drove her home that night, all the way to Staten Island, dropped her off, was so thankful. Driving home, he just thought, God, what an amazing story. A couple nights later, they had the service, and all kinds of people came into the church, nicely painted, everything done. And, of course, everybody noticed the beautiful tapestry. And the whole service happened. It was over. He was shaking hands. And everybody left except an old man who was sitting in a pew. And he couldn't leave. He said, can I help you, sir? Are you okay? Where did you get the painting? Or where did you get the tapestry, the tablecloth? There can't be two of them. You see, my wife, 35 years ago, I sent her ahead when the Nazis came. I never saw her again because they came and they captured me and put me in a prison camp. I've never seen her since. But that's got to be my wife's. His EBG showed him. He said, sir, can I take you for a little ride? The pastor put him in his car and drove to the front door and reunited this man with his wife after 35 years. You see, hope is never gone at the cross. Hope is never gone. Are you greater than Jacob? Lady, if you knew who I was, you'd make a wish. I'd make it come true. See, I have faith. You set down your bucket. God will fill them. So today, getting out of your boat means this. What will you set down and what will you allow God to fill you with? I believe that hope is never too far. Hope is always right at our door if we just put our hope in the right place. Let's stand together and pray. Father, this morning we have heard the Word of God. The Word of God says to us, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to give you a hope and a future, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. I believe, God, when we put our hope in you, even when all else looks hopeless, that you can take care of us. Lord, your love is greater for us than what we can do for ourselves. This morning, God, I pray that we've learned something more about your character. That this morning, Jesus, we know more of who you are because you went to a woman that nobody would talk to. And more than that, you offered her a drink And this morning, I believe that God is offering every one of you a drink of this living water. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've come from, no matter what's happened in your life, are you ready for this? Welcome to Grace Ministry Center, where grace is for you. There is hope. So I want to pray for you this morning. Father, pour out your Spirit on every person in this room, young and old, woman and man. Lord, my prayer is this, that some of us are carrying things that make it heavy in life. Lord, I just pray you would help them have the strength to set it down, that you might fill them up. That maybe today someone in this room would say, God, I would like to have a drink of that living water. But God, that means we're going to be exposed. We turn our cup upright. We repent of our sin and say, Lord, we lay down our past. So fill us, Lord, with the living water of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. My benediction for you is this, that this week, that someone you can offer that living water to, maybe you'll mix it a little bit with some lemonade and you'll build a lemonade stand somewhere. So take a little lemonade, something sweet in someone's life, and go make a difference. God bless you. Oh.